James chapter 4, starting with verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who does the good he ought to do and doesn't do it. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Let's pray. Father God, we have to confess that often we live as though we are in control, as though we are in control of our lives, of our destiny, of everything that we do. And yet, Father, we know that's not true. We know that even life and breath, every second that we have comes from you. Everything we have, everything that we enjoy in this life, Father, is because of you. And we thank you for that. Father, help us to remember those things just as we remember that you gave your Son on the cross to die for us, for our eternal home. And we just want to give you the thanks and praise for that today, Father. We thank you for this offering as well, that it might be used to honor and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. To stand once again as we continue to worship and praise and song.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you that we can say that and sing that, Father. Though we may not know the song very well, we know the truth well. And we thank you, Father, that because you live, our fear's gone, our failings mean nothing, Father. But we live because our Savior lives. And we thank you for that. Help us, Lord, now as we go out and we live, Father, that we might live our life to honor you, that we might live a life that will so honor you and so glorify your name that others will see Christ and will accept you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Where does God fit in your life? When it comes to making plans, do you include Him in those plans? When I was a very small boy, I wanted to be a cowboy. My heroes were Roy Rogers and John Wayne a little bit later. Boy, I thought that would be the life, just riding across the prairie, you know, chasing cows, doing things that cowboys do, camping out all the time, just having that easy kind of life, the life of a cowboy. That's what I wanted. And I got a little bit older, and my three brothers were all in law enforcement, and they would come home on visits, and they would tell stories about how exciting that profession is, and I wanted to be a police officer. Couldn't wait for that opportunity. In fact, when I was 18, I enrolled in the Cadet Police Academy in St. Louis, and during that summer, I was taking some courses for
to prepare me for a career in law enforcement. Boy, that's what I wanted to do. I could just see myself out there spreading justice, you know. And then during that summer, attending church one Sunday evening, and the pastor was preaching, and he asked the question that I just asked, where does God fit in your life? Well, I'm sure God would approve of me being a cowboy, because that's a good thing, right? I'm sure God would approve of me being a police officer, because that's a good thing too. I'm sure that my plans would fit right in with God's plans for my life. And the challenge was, ask God what He wants from your life. Where does God fit in your plans? Is He an ornament? Like jewelry in the shape of a cross? Is He like a spare tire? Good to know you've got it if you need it. Is He just an acquaintance? Someone you acknowledge but really don't know Him that well? Is He a friend? Someone you can go to for fellowship when you are in the mood for company? Where does God fit in? And that idea, that where does God, am I including God in my plans? I was sure He would approve, but had I asked Him His will? No, I hadn't. I was afraid to. Because you know what happens? If you surrender to the will of God, you become a missionary in Africa. That's the big fear that many have. Many are called, but few are chosen, as were the Baxters. Well, I finally surrendered. To my relief, He didn't call me to be a missionary in Africa, but He did call me. And it's interesting, my heart's desires changed. I didn't want to be a policeman anymore. Not as badly. Still admired the cowboy life, but I could take it or leave it. I wanted to do God's will. That became my desire. And it's interesting, in the last 40 years since I've been in the pastorate, you know what God's let me do? In addition, He let me play cowboy. Moved me to the sand hills. Now, I'm not a top hand by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, I quit riding because it hurts my knees. There's a lot that hurts my knees anymore. You know, quit branding because my back hurts when I do too much of a repetitive motion, because cowboys should not ride four-wheelers. And that's what I did when I hurt my back. But they tell me at the hospital there's as many four-wheeler accidents as there are horse accidents. But God let me do that a little bit, and He let me be a police officer as a reserve. So He's kind of given me my heart's desires when I gave my desires to Him. When I let Him choose my life vocation. You know, sometimes we profess God is in first place in my life, while others will confess, well, He's not really where He should be. And regardless or to what degree, most of us would admit that God does have a place in our lives, and it's an important place, though maybe not a prominent place. But where does He fit in your life? Now, James is writing to some people here who would most likely agree with these concepts of where God might fit in one's life. But James sees something in these people, these saints who had been scattered abroad. He sees something that they did not see. And so he addresses yet another problem that is occurring in their fellowship. Remember at the beginning of this letter, back there in chapter 1, he tells them that adversities come partly as trials of their faith. chapter 1, verse 1, he says, I'm writing, James, the servant of God of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. He says that there is a reason for the trials of our faith. They produce patience. But he also says that trials also come, they were due because they had yielded to temptation. So he admonishes them to lay aside all filthiness. And he says to receive with meekness the implanted word. He said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. So this was a church that was struggling. They were struggling with loving one another because they had prejudices. They showed favoritism to the wealthy. It was a test of their love. They misunderstood the purpose of good works in connection with their salvation in chapter 2 and verse 14. He writes to them and he says there, what does it profit, my brethren, if a man say he has faith and has not works, can faith save him? So they had an issue of not understanding where good works fit into the Christian life. They didn't understand that it's the evidence of salvation, not a means to it, so James has to correct them. In chapter 3, he deals with the problem that these folks were having with the taming of their tongues. He called their gossip the very cause of destruction, and he likened it to an out-of-control fire. He rebuked their worldliness in chapter 4, and he cites that the problems that existed among them had their beginnings inside them. I found it interesting that the very problems that these folks, that James addresses, the very problems that they had are the same that we face today. So what good's the church? It has nothing to do with the church. What it reflects is the sin nature of man and the relevance of Scripture. I mean, because we are of the same woof and weave of the old sin nature that these folks were, we have the same problems, and the same solutions to their problems are the solutions to our problems today. Scripture is relevant to our circumstances, to our situation. So now James is addressing another need, and it also strikes a familiar chord. It's seldom admitted, but often committed. And that is, making plans for our future without consulting God first. We, like they, forget God's place in our lives. God's concerned about us. If he is so concerned about us that he save us by sending his son to pay the penalty of our sin and to prepare for us a place in heaven that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, what makes us think that if he is prepared for our future, he's not concerned about our present? He certainly is. We have a tendency, though, to rely upon our own abilities, especially in cowboy culture. We're descended from pioneer stock. We get the attitude that we can do it ourselves. We seldom like to ask for help. If we do, we promise to pay you back with help if you need it. And that's only right, and that's only good. I'm not criticizing that. I'm simply saying we have an independent nature about us that sometimes causes a tendency to be independent of God. So we rely on our own abilities, we rely on our own wisdom, or we rely upon our own experience. And we forge ahead, relying on ourselves, on circumstances over which we have absolutely no control. You know how often, I would be ashamed to tell you how often I begin to study for a sermon, in preparation for to deliver a message, and it's very easy for me to rely upon 40 years of experience, previously attained knowledge, forgetting to go to Him first, seeking clarity of thought and proper understanding of His truth. I mean, I've done this. I can virtually flip open a passage anywhere and read a passage and give me 5 minutes and I can give you a sermon on it. I mean, I am familiar with my job. It's second nature. But there's a danger in that, see. Relying upon myself. Relying upon experience. Relying upon what I already know instead of seeking Him first. And one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to that very purpose, which is to bring to mind things which He has spoken, to give understanding necessary for proper application. Wisdom is invaluable, but it has to be sought after. Proverbs chapter 2. It's needed. But how easily sometimes I find myself leaning to my own understanding and failing to acknowledge Him. And I thank God, though, that as often as that happens, He causes me to run up against a theological stump now and then. And I'll come up to something and say, "Whoa, I don't get that." And I have to go to Him at that point and say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I should have done this at the beginning. But I've come up against something here I don't quite understand. I need your help." And He is faithful to give me that help. And He gently reminds me, "Should have done this before." And I acknowledge, "Yes, you're right." But do you not share my failures? How often have you sat down at your table or your desk in your office and you've penciled out a plan for improvements on your place? "Well, if I could just get a loan to buy this much more ground, I could run this many more cattle, and if I could, and if this would work out, and if that would work out, and if I could get this paid off, and then if, and you know what? It might look good on paper. It might pencil out. But did you consult your silent partner, the one who should be your senior advisor? Well, I know, you acknowledge it's all His. We recognize He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. We acknowledge we're but stewards of all that God has provided, and yet we rely on years of experience. We manage it as if it were all ours, instead of really all His." So we find here James is coming off of the subject of pride. He's just dealt with that. And now he comes and he says, "By the way, fellas, by the way, readers, go to now," as the King James way of saying, pay some attention here. And so he says, though, "You don't really consider God in your plans. Do you consider really where God fits in? I know you think you know what you want. I know you think you know what will be best. I know you think that what you planned should turn a profit. But have you consulted God?" See, He knows the future. We don't. See, just some simple observations here. Number one, verse 13 tells us that our plans are limited to what we think we know or hope to be. Look at it again, verse 13. Where am I? There it is. "Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell, and get gain. That's my plan. I'm going to open a store in another location. I'm going to engage in commerce, going to buy, going to sell, and I will make some money. Nothing wrong with that. Unless, the way I do this is I get on Swap Shop and I see something I want, and I'll buy it and go get it. Bring it home. Then I want to sell something. So I put it on Swap Shop. Somebody calls and says, hey, I want to buy that. Great. Can you deliver it? Well, sure. Then I'm, wait a minute. How much did it cost me to deliver something that I went, something's wrong here. I have a tendency to buy high and sell low. See, I'm not the greatest businessman. But he says here, we make our plans, and there may be absolutely nothing wrong with the plans. We ought to make plans. He's not saying don't plan. But our plans are limited to what we think we know and what we hope to be. Here's what we'll do. We'll go over to this town. We'll open a business. We'll buy some stuff. We'll sell some stuff, and we'll make a profit. And that's a reasonable plan. But we speculate on the unknown. We do that all the time. I remember growing up in Southeast Missouri when the farmers would book their cotton. Now, I'm sure they use the same phrase here. They would sell their cotton based on future prices. Right now, the cotton maybe is not going for much a pound. But we hope that later on it will sell for more, so we're going to book it to sell it. Sometimes they booked it before they ever planted it. And sometimes they didn't get a harvest, see. Sometimes they booked it for a future, and the future, the price didn't rise, see. I mean, there's speculation. One guy asked me one time, what's wrong with gambling? It's no different from ranching. Well, he kind of got a point there to a degree. James is not saying that we should not plan for the future. He is saying that we should include God in all of our plans. Remember the parable over in Luke chapter 12 of the rich farmer? I know that might sound like a contradiction of terms, the rich farmer, but there are a few out there. He said, you know what? My crops have been good. I'm getting up in age. My crops are so good, I don't have room to store my grain. I'm going to tear down these old barns. I'm going to build new barns so that it'll hold everything. And I'm going to kick back. I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to retire. Nothing wrong with that. But the next passage says that God spoke to him and called him a fool. Not because he had prepared to live, but because he had not prepared to die. He said, this night your soul will be required of you. And he had laid up all kinds of treasures and plans and hopes and futures and ideas for the future, but he did not prepare for eternity. He didn't include God in his plans. The problem was not with his success. Problem was not with his prosperity. Nothing wrong in preparing for retirement. It was just that he had failed to provide for eternity. That brings us to point number two, and that is that the reality is that we do not know. The word know here means to comprehend or to be acquainted with. We are not acquainted with the events of the future. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We're not sure about today, let alone tomorrow. We can make an educated guess. We based on present circumstances and past experiences, we can make an educated guess, but we don't know with absolute surety because he says here life is frail. Life is fleeting. Verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Life is short. Life is brief. Life is like a vanishing vapor. It's like the fog this week. Two or three mornings this week, we had fog early in the morning, and then it's gone. Here for a brief time, and it's gone. Life is fragile. That's why we have to handle it with prayer. Now, I'm not minimizing some of the folks here this morning are well up in years, and I have not attained to your stature and your longevity yet, but I have lived long enough to learn that life is inconsistent. Nothing remains quite the same. Things are always in a fluctuation of change. This text here, this word from God, is not intended to keep us from making plans. It doesn't want us to have a fatalistic attitude towards life, of being afraid of what might lie ahead. I'm not going to plan anything because I might get disappointed. I'm not going to plan anything because it may not work out that way. So I'm just going to do nothing. No, it's not saying don't make plans. He's just saying remember to include God in your plans. We don't want to be like those who plan to fail because they failed to plan. Rather, we ought to, number three, prayerfully consider God's place in our planning. Rather than leave Him out, put Him in. He says here to qualify our plans in verse 15 with, if the Lord will. We ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. If by God's grace He extends to us continued life, we will do this according to our plans, or we will do that. You see, we can ignore God's will and just do our own thing. We can disobey God's will, or we can obey God's will. His will has to be sought through a relationship with Him. John chapter 8, verse 47 says, He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. But if we're walking in fellowship with the Lord, we can know His will. We can know His mind. We can understand His directives. In Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, it's written, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. He's speaking of the disciples there in the town of Berea. They were more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. See, not knowing the future should not paralyze us from making plans. It should prayerize us into seeking God's will. Well, I'm afraid if I seek God's will, He might call me into the ministry. Be the best decision you ever made if He called you. The worst decision if He didn't. It's just, I talked to a young man one time. He said, well, I just think the ministry looks like a good profession. I mean, after all, you only work one day a week, right? Well, yeah, that's it. And all of that money that they take up in the collection plate, that's yours, right? Oh, yeah. Yeah, sure. No, it don't work that way. It's not that way at all. But sometimes people get the wrong impression of what ministry is. You look at the opportunity. You submit it to God. And He will lead you through confirming through His Word or confirming through other devout believers. And then you commit to it. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. Well, what if I do all of that and I go ahead and I do it and I think it's God's will and it turns out not to be? That could happen. We could misunderstand. See, we could make a mistake. It's possible. We're still human. But be confident that if you should make a mistake, God will rectify it. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He'll just use that experience to teach you. See, mistakes are only useless when we fail to learn from them. And at best, mistakes are just evidence that we were trying to do something. You just pray about it. Look at the circumstances as they are. Act on the knowledge and the information that you have at the moment. You pray about it. You commit to it and let God have His way. See, you'll come closer to doing a right thing when you have consulted God in the matter than you will having not consulted Him. And the point I think that James is trying to make here simply has to do with whether or not we are trying to purposely live our lives in the will of God or whether we are simply leaving God out of our plans. To willfully leave God out may indicate that we know what He will say about something that is contrary. Sometimes we get in our minds that I know God's not going to be on board with this, but it's something I want to do anyway, so I'll just not consult Him because I don't want Him to tell me not to do it. So I'm going to go ahead and do what I know He doesn't want me to do anyway. And you think that's going to turn out right? It's kind of like, guys, when your wife gives you permission, but it's not really permission. She says, well, go ahead and do it then. That's not permission. Let's go ahead and do it, and when you do it and it messes up, I'm going to remind you that you shouldn't have done it. You should have listened to me in the first place. So it's not always permission. If we insist on doing something that is clearly forbidden in God's Word, we're going to get caught. And don't try to tell God that this is an after. You come in here after the fact. Don't blame God for what you messed up. See, I've had people say, well, you know, our daughter's going to have a baby, not married, but it must be God's will. No, it wasn't. It was sin. And there are consequences to sin. Don't blame God for what you did. That was wrong. See, what they should have done is realize that God's Word teaches some things about relationships and obey God. Let me close with this illustration from the life of Jacob, brother of Esau. You know the story. I won't go into great detail. But Jacob had the promise of the blessing of God. Back in Genesis chapter 25, verse 22 and 23, the God's Word says concerning Jacob, the elder shall serve the younger, but Jacob lived according to his own schemes, didn't he? God had already said that the elder child would serve the younger. Esau was born and Jacob were born, and there was a constant conflict in their lives. Jacob lived according to his own scheming. First, he deceived Esau, tricked Esau into selling him his birthright. Then he had to leave home, and he went to work for Laban. Laban kind of gave him a taste of his own medicine. Oh, you want to marry my daughter? Great. Work for me for 7 years. Wedding night came along. Next morning, hey, wait a minute. This is not the gal I was betrothed to. Well, that's a custom in our country that the elder is not given before, the younger is not given before the elder. But if you work for me another 7 years, hey, you know, two's better than one anyway, right? So the trickster got tricked, but he wasn't done yet. He was put in charge of Laban's flocks, and he manipulated the breeding schedule so that he ended up with a better herd than Laban did. And then Laban got wind of that and said, there's a problem here, and conflict more. And finally, Jacob faced God at the brook Peniel. And they had what I like to call a come-to-Jesus meeting. He came to the realization that God said, hey, look, I've been trying to bless you all along, but you've been trying to do it your way. Now, why don't you get on board and do it my way? And he inherited the blessings of Abraham. So by all means, make your plans, but don't forget to include the will of God in your plans. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things All these things that we worry about, all these things that we're concerned about, will be added to you. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, gave us a wonderful example of surrender when he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." His way is always the best way. Not always the easiest way, but the best. Include him in your plans. Say, "Thy will be done." Father, we all have a tendency to do our own thing, to go according to our own plans, and sometimes those plans are perfectly fitting in your will, but our failure is to consult you. You are our God. You are our sustainer. You are our ever-present helper. You give us wisdom. You promise it to us if we will ask for it. Sometimes we may make plans and it could be something wrong in our planning. When we seek you, you give us better insight. You open the door to better understanding and show us some things that perhaps we didn't realize before. And sometimes you just intervene and close the door altogether. Sometimes you lead us best by closing doors, but we would not know if we had not first consulted you. So help us, Father, to be sensitive to your Spirit and that we may seek you. Sometimes, Father, mankind thinks he knows his own way to get to heaven. He says, "I'll just be good. I'll be kind to my neighbor. I'll give money to the church. I'll just do good works. And surely one day my good works will outweigh my bad works and I'll have a chance of getting to heaven." That's what man often thinks, but you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You are the giver. Christ is the gift. We are the receiver. We can receive that gift if we will. And so, Father, I pray you'll speak to our hearts. Help us to live according to your plan. Help us to see that salvation is according to your plan, not our plan. May we seek thee till we find thee and are found of thee. Do your work for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Our hymn of invitation is number 371. 371, "Have Thine Own Way."